Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam from the 7th canto, chapter 15, entitled Instructions for Civilized Human Beings, text number 27. Esa vai bhagavan saksat pradana purusheshvaraha yogeshvarer vimigyangir Lokoyam manyate naram. Esa. This. Vai. Indeed. Bhagavan. Supreme Personality of Godhead. Shaksa. Directly. Pradana. The chief cause of the material nature. Purusha, of all living entities, or of the Purusha avatar, Lord Vishnu, Ishvaraha, the Supreme Controller, Yoga Ishvarai, by great saintly persons, Yogis, Vimrigya Angri, Lord Krishna's lotus feet, which are sought, lokaha, people in general, yam, him, manyate, consider, naram, a human being. Translation: the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, is the master of all living entities and of the material nature. His lotus feet are sought and worshipped by great saintly persons like Vyas. Nonetheless, there are fools who consider Lord Krishna an ordinary human being. Purport. The example of Lord Krishna's being the Supreme Personality of Godhead is appropriate in regard to understanding the spiritual master. The spiritual master is called Sevak Bhagavan, the servitor personality of Godhead, and Krishna is called Sevya Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead who is to be worshipped. The spiritual master is the worshipper God, whereas the supreme personality of Godhead, Krishna, is the worshipable God. This is the difference between the spiritual master and the supreme personality of Godhead. Another point, Bhagavad Gita, which constitutes the instructions of the supreme personality of Godhead, is presented by the spiritual master as it is, without deviation. Therefore, the absolute truth is present in the spiritual master, as clearly stated in text 26, Jnana Deepa Prade. The Supreme Personality of Godhead gives real knowledge to the entire world, and the spiritual master, as the representative of the Supreme Godhead, carries the message throughout the world. Therefore, on the absolute platform, there is no difference between the spiritual master and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If someone considers the Supreme Personality Krishna or Lord Ramachandra to be an ordinary human being, this does not mean that the Lord becomes an ordinary human being. Similarly, if the family members of the spiritual master, who is the bona fide representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, consider the spiritual master an ordinary human being, this does not mean that he becomes an ordinary human being. The spiritual master is as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore one who is very serious about spiritual advancement must regard the spiritual master in this way. Even a slight deviation from this understanding can create disaster in the disciples, Vedic studies, and austerities. So the time of initiation is a very significant moment. It is a time of making a very serious commitment in one's life. At that point, one makes the commitment, first of all, to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. At that time, one basically takes a vow that Krishna, from now on, I am yours. I will now live by your instructions. I will now rearrange my life according to your desires, as you have outlined them in the scriptures, and as you are revealing them through your representative, the spiritual master. Alone, My dear Lord, I cannot really approach you because in the present state I am conditioned. And being in this conditioned state, I cannot always ascertain the difference between spirit and matter. Therefore, I take shelter of your representative who will guide me towards your instructions. He is to be treated, as is explained here, with equal respect as the Supreme Personality of Godhead Himself. His instructions are to be taken of an absolute nature. That is not an easy feat. The injunction here to see the spiritual master as good as God is very much being stressed throughout the purport several times, and we find that this is the key element in the relationship between guru and disciple. The disciple is to see the spiritual master in that way. It is not that we say today that anyone who is not fully realizing this point should now get up and walk out and is not suitable for initiation. It is not like that. This is not an easy thing. We are not at all accustomed to this. How can we see any human being and treat him as good as God? Very difficult. We remember that when Brahmanandas, the original disciple of Srila Prabhupada, when his mother came, that at one point she said to Prabhupada, she said, do you know that these boys are actually bowing down to you? That they're actually bowing down to you? And Prabhupada said, yes. He said, and I'm doing that too, to my spiritual master. So this is the system. The spiritual master is a via media. Throughout the scriptures, it is mentioned again and again that the spiritual master is, on the one hand, the representative of Krishna by representing the knowledge of Krishna and the mercy of Krishna. So through him, Krishna will act. And in the same way, so in this way the mercy is coming down, and in the same way the service of the disciple goes up through the spiritual master to Krishna. It is on the strength of the spiritual master, of his request, that the service, that our service will be accepted. We may not be so qualified. We may not render such pure service. We may have so many mixed motives. So when there are mixed motives in the service rendered to Krishna, then the Lord may bless, but at the same time he may not really become deeply involved with a particular individual. It should be understood that the Supreme Personality of Godhead has an individual relationship with every living being. And according to the surrender of a particular living being, the Supreme Lord will reciprocate. So as we render service to the Supreme Lord will reciprocate with us. If we are serving the spiritual master, and if we are dedicating our desire to the spiritual master, then if we're dedicating our life to fulfilling the desire of the spiritual master, then Krishna will be very pleased and will bless us very much and will bestow so much mercy upon us. And we become empowered. Mukham karuti vachalam pangam langayate garim yat kripatamaham vandesi garundinatarinam. It is said the lame will be able to climb mountains or cross mountains. The dumb will recite poetry. In this way, one can become empowered by the mercy of the Lord upon satisfying the Lord. Sometimes We say that it's difficult for a devotee to focus like that on the instruction of the spiritual master, and a devotee may, within the context of Krishna consciousness, take up some service which is a little independent. That is within the greater context of what is pleasing to the spiritual master. It's not fully pleasing to the spiritual master, but still pleasing to the spiritual master if one is situated somewhere in Krishna consciousness. Fully pleasing is if we are just always meditating and always trying to please the spiritual master. But if we remain within the process of Krishna consciousness and we follow that, that is always pleasing. So we are having our natures. We are who we are. We are not at all from a very spiritual background. It is a major change in our life that we are coming to this point. Therefore, Krishna consciousness is very much a growing process. The relationship with the spiritual master is a growing process. And in fact, to realize the purport of this verse, that the spiritual master is as good as God, is a lifetime mission. Is a lifetime mission of submissive surrender, of deep entrance into the scriptures, and in making a sacrifice on the strength of the order of the spiritual master. So today we are making this commitment to remain a devotee for the rest of our life, no matter what happens in the world. We don't know. The world situation is shaky today. Anything can happen. We have no idea. But whatever will happen, even if we wind up somewhere on a little island in the Pacific Ocean, right, we still are living with the same vow that we are taking today, under any circumstance, any condition. So let us proceed and speak a little bit about the 10 offenses against the holy name. The initiation is particularly in the chanting of the holy name, because the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the principal means by which we can become self-realized, by which we can attain perfection in life. This chanting must be done with great attention. Attention means that, obviously, while we are reciting the mantra, that it must be done properly. We must pronounce it properly. We must hear it properly. But attention also means that we must be careful to do it in a proper mood, in a respectful mood, in a mood of service to Krishna. So serving Krishna means that we must act for the pleasure of Krishna. Therefore, the Lord has revealed certain matters which are to be avoided in chanting the holy name. And the first offense is to blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives to the preaching of the glories of the holy name. So those devotees who are, or those people who are trying to become devotees and who are trying to live according to the principles that are given in the scriptures and by the acharyas, the disciplic succession, are not ordinary people. Such people are making a very, very serious endeavor. And although it may be difficult, and although they may not always be saintly in all their qualities, still we should not look at their faults. A Vaishnava is seeing that such shortcomings and faults are not important. One must meditate on the good spiritual qualifications of a Vaishnava. And in this way one can overcome this tendency to criticize and to find fault. Otherwise it's very difficult. We cannot just simply say, I will not criticize a Vaishnav anymore and try and practice that for the rest of our lives. Unless we are trying to recognize the good qualities in everyone, we are not really uprooting the root cause, the seat of our critical mentality. Therefore, we must be ourselves humble and realize that we don't have such great qualification, that we may not have such great devotion, that we may not have so much surrender. And actually we can see in so many other devotees that they do, perhaps. And even if they don't have all the time great surrender to the Lord, sometimes they do when we don't. And so in many ways they are superior to us. So we should look like that. The second offense against the holy name is to consider the holy name to be equal to that of the demigods such as Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma, etc. That should be understood that there is one supreme personality of Godhead. And therefore, that we always take our shelter of one supreme personality of Godhead. We see in the Vedic literature a description of many demigods, or devas as described in Sanskrit. The word demigod may create some association with the Roman culture or Greek tradition in the mind of some, where one may think that actually these are gods. But that is not the case. The various demigods as described in the Vedic literature are never God, right? Although they are beings that are by far more powerful than human beings and therefore especially blessed by the Supreme Lord with authority of universal affairs, and therefore they must be respected. Still, devarsibhu taptananyam pitrinam nayamrini akinkaru sarajam sarvatmanam yasaranam saranyam gatomukundam parityakritam. We are not engaging in the worship of the demigods. It is not required. Everything that we require is fulfilled by serving the lotus feet of Mukunda. Some devotees are for benedictions in their spiritual life, sometimes turning to some of the demigods. One of the demigods, Ganesh, is known as one who removes the obstacles on the path. So sometimes devotees are inclined to offer a little worship to Ganesh. However, Srila Prabhupada did not particularly recommend that. Although there is even a mention in the Nectar of Devotion, and sometimes devotees refer to that, Srila Prabhupada did not entertain that. Said, no, it is not required. And not only Srila Prabhupada, also Srila Narottam Das Thakur, but Anya Devas Raya Nai. So, we understand that the holy name of Krishna is our shelter, and there we will always take shelter. And nowhere else. We will be very careful. Yesterday in Amsterdam, we also spoke about the growing of the Bhakti Lata beach. We read a verse which dealt with that topic, the devotional creeper. It is said that a seed is sown in the heart, and from that seed grows a creeper. This creeper grows up, and this creeper then becomes stronger and stronger if we water it by hearing and chanting. So that must be done. But we must beware not to simultaneously let other creepers grow. They could strangle the bhakti plant. So therefore it is not recommended that one is taking shelter of worship of the demigods, because it may act as a seat, and then a separate creeper will grow where our faith becomes divided. Our faith will not be exclusively in Krishna. And Kechit Kevalaya, what is it? Kechit Kevalaya Bhaktya Vasudeva Parayana. That only exclusively we are taking shelter in Lord Vasudev, Lord Krishna. So, the third offense against the Holy Name is to disobey the order of the spiritual master. So, in this regard, I would like to say that whenever it is difficult to follow the order of the spiritual master, whenever we feel that I cannot follow this order of the spiritual master, then it is our duty to not deviate from the order of the spiritual master, but rather to go before the spiritual master and to present our problem. We must communicate with the spiritual master. Many cases we see where a disciple does not communicate with the spiritual master and has difficulty in following the instructions or standards or follow the vows and is hiding this problem and then gradually drifts away quite far. So that we should not do. When we are finding that there is a difficulty, then we should communicate and work on a solution. An order, although absolute in nature, it doesn't mean that it cannot be adjusted or changed, right, according to the need of the situation. Therefore, although it sounds very, very heavy and rigid, the order of the spiritual master must be obeyed in all circumstances. Yes, it must be, but the spiritual master is not a transcendental dictator. The spiritual master is kind and merciful and accommodating. If he's not accommodating, how can he expect to bring conditioned souls to the lotus feet of Krishna, to liberate them from their entanglement? How can he do it? Only by great patience, by adjusting, by somehow or other, with love and kindness, helping the disciple to go forward. And therefore the spiritual master is known as the ever-well-wisher of the disciple. In all circumstances, no matter what the disciple does, the spiritual master remains his well-wisher. Therefore, we should trust him. And even if it is difficult, we should take shelter. And if we have difficulty in following his instruction, we should approach him. The fourth offense is to blaspheme the Vedic literature or literature in the pursuance of the Vedic version. We are always respecting all the Vedic literatures. Now, when we speak of Veda, then we virtually are looking at a library. There are so many Vedic literatures that it would be quite a task to read them all and know them all. So we should know that we are respectful to all Vedic literatures, yet not all Vedic literatures are fully transcendental. Some Vedic literatures are Traigunya Visaya Vedaya Nistraigunya Bhavarjuna, as mentioned in Bhagavad Gita. Some of them are within the three modes of material nature. So, therefore, we are respectful to all Vedic literatures, but we are especially preoccupying ourselves with those literatures that are transcendental, particularly Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, the Nectar of Devotion or Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and the Chaitanya Charitamrita. These are our principal literatures, and therefore, within this yagya, I would also like that these books are being read while it's going on, as Srila Prabhupada used to do. And so we'll find some readers to read from these literatures. So we take shelter of these books, particularly. By these literatures, we get the strength. Nobody is spiritually strong, right? See, we may have material qualification, and actually all of you who are to be initiated today have materially qualifications. You have so many abilities. But material qualification can never ever change our heart. Right? So we are very dependent, actually, on taking shelter of the scriptures. So Srimad Bhagavatam is, and these scriptures are the guide for our lives. And that is the essence. And if one simply, deeply realizes one verse, like the verse of today, then one can attain full perfection in life. The fifth offense is to consider the glories of the holy name as imagination. It is mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that one Brahmana who heard the descriptions about the holy name given by Haridas Thakur, namely that liberation and deliverance from sinful reactions were only a side benefit of the holy name, and that the real aim of the holy name was to attain love of God. When this Brahmana heard that, he said he didn't believe it. And he thought that the glories of the holy name were exaggerated in the scriptures just to make people take to it. And he couldn't actually accept it. And he argued with Haridas Thakur. And at that point, he became so fixed in his opinion that he even committed offenses to Haridas Thakur, for which later he had to suffer tremendously. So one must understand, from this chanting, everything will come. There is no question that it can come, it will come. And therefore we must chant every day our prescribed number of rounds. And if possible, if there is extra time, we should not be shy and chant more. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada wanted us to always carry the beads around our neck wherever we would go, that we should always take our beads everywhere. Everywhere, except contaminated places such as a bathroom. But otherwise, if we go out, it is not from, we have chanted our rounds, oh, now I'm just going to some meeting, I will not take my beads. No, we take them. We always take them everywhere. That is, so any opportunity that arises, we may do some extra chanting. The sixth offense against the holy name is to give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord. We must understand that the real meaning of the holy name is found in the scripture. And the real meaning of the name of Krishna is simply that Krishna is the all-attractive Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is a cowherd boy, bluish, and there's no need to try and read all kinds of mystical meanings. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he will reveal everything to us, and whatever experiences we will get from within our heart must be confirmed by Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. In the course of chanting, we'll get realizations, we'll get personal experience with the chanting. And in the course of having these realizations, we will, we may profess our realizations and our ideas about chanting, but strictly speaking, one must confirm them within the scriptures, within Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. Not that every step of the way you always have to ask everything, but rather it must be in the context of the instructions of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. And if our realizations are a little different, then like I see a red light when chanting, then it will go away, as Prabhupada said. And so many, red light means stop, right? Clearly, yes, green light means, okay, continue. So if you see, but even if you see a green light, still you'd better check before going ahead. The seventh offense against the holy name is to commit sinful activities against the strength, on the strength of the holy name. That we think, oh, now I'm chanting Hare Krishna, so it's so powerful, it will purify me. So even if I commit some sinful activity anyway, I will make up for it by the chanting. Krishna gets annoyed by this. Right? It should be known that Krishna doesn't like this. Krishna is a person, and this is one of the offenses Krishna personally doesn't like. Right? So if you want some serious trouble in your life, then you can go along those lines. That would be the greatest foolishness. Right? So it can happen. It can happen that in the course of a long life, that a disciple gets into difficulties and with spiritual standards. We must try to avoid this. We must be very careful. And we must know that therefore we must keep regular spiritual practices. Our spiritual strength comes from that. It doesn't come from determination. Don't think that, well, yes, I have my commitment. I will remain pure. I will not commit any more sinful activities. I have understood now. This is Maya. We will suffer if we do this. I will not do this anymore. That's not enough. Right? The Maya is so strong. She's already within our heart. The contamination is so deep that unless we regularly take shelter of the spiritual practices, we will not be able to keep our determination strong. And then, in a weak moment, we can fall down. And once we break our vows once, then the second time it becomes easier to break. And then it becomes very difficult to go back to the platform of one's vows. So one must be careful like this. Eighth offense, to consider the chanting of the holy name to be one of the auspicious ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas as fruitive activities or karma kanda. So the karma kanda process is basically a process where we get some material benefit. So one, the Vedas are full of rituals which give us material benefit. One can get great learning, one can get wealth, one can get beauty, one can get a very beautiful partner, one can get great strength, one can get powerful sex for the facility for that. Like this, there are many things one can attain. But these are all temporary things. So one should not think that now that I'm chanting Hare Krishna, now materially everything will go better from this day on. It may or it may not. Right? It may get worse. Right? So, but whether it gets worse or not, right? At least you're no longer alone. Right? Even if it's in the midst of great difficulties, Krishna is with you and the spiritual master is with you. One should know the spiritual master is always with you. He's looking over your shoulder. He's always thinking of the disciple, of the well-being of the disciple, and therefore, and the disciple is always trying to think, would these activities be pleasing to my spiritual master? In this way, he never feels that he's alone. Never, ever. So in this way, even when it gets tough, we have Krishna in the form of his holy name, the spiritual master in the form of his instructions. So in this way, we're better off, after all, after this initiation. Although materially, there's no guarantee it's going to get any better. It may not. Let's see what time has in store. The ninth again, ninth offense against the holy name is to preach to the faithless. Preaching to the faithless means that one cannot just speak of the explanations of Krishna consciousness to anyone and everyone. It must be to a person who is favorable and respectful. The holy name may be given to everyone, right? But explanations on the holy name may not be given. to everyone. They will be given to those who are favorable. Because otherwise, it is said, it is like feeding milk and bananas to a snake, and it will only increase his venom. Right? So in this way, we must make some distinction between those who are favorable and non-favorable. The tenth offense against the holy name is to maintain material attachments even after receiving so many instructions on this matter. Obviously, this refers to the cultivation of material attachments. That we should give up those material attachments that lead us to sin, to sinful life. We should give up the activities. Our heart will stay a little behind. Material desires will stay in the heart for a long, long time, and that also is a lifetime task. We should patiently work on overcoming these material desires by becoming a servant. And we become a servant by taking up service under the direction of the Vaishnavas. So we must remain engaged. Of course, it depends on our condition. As we are younger and have more energy, we should utilize all that energy and work very hard all day. When we become older, then we may also become more thoughtful. It happens that over the years, one fills up with experiences. One fills up with impressions. And all these impressions become part of one's thought pattern. And therefore, as one's getting older, one naturally becomes more and more thoughtful. But whatever stage of life we may be in, we should always, again, make a conscious effort to turn to Krishna and turn away from the tendency to go towards material desires. This tendency to go towards material desires is very strong, and therefore in any condition of life we must turn ourselves to spiritual life. I already began the list of 10 offenses by mentioning that we must be not inattentive in the chanting of the holy name. That we must be paying great attention to the chanting. I have in previous lectures pointed out that the more we find out about Krishna, the more we hear about his qualities, the more we hear how nice Krishna is, the more it's natural to feel attracted to Krishna. And the more we do feel attracted to Krishna, the more it is natural that we remain attentive while chanting. So attentive chanting is not just a matter of fixing the mind on that impossible mantra, which is like a bar of soap, right? Which always slips out of our attention. Right? It's just not exactly like that. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And again, the mind goes off somewhere in the woods. As soon as the mind is in the woods, it is said that there was a forest and four different personalities were taking it in a different way. A Brahmana was thinking, oh, let me take advantage and sit down here and get into some serious spiritual practices. A Kshatriya got busy with his material position and was thinking about a strategic position. When he saw that forest, he thought, like, what is the best strategic position that I can take? So that's a level lower. So we can also easily get caught up in that, that we are thinking in that our spiritual life becomes a matter of our strategic position in a society. Right? And initiation is very much related to that point, because initiation gives us a new social status. From today on, no more bhakta and bhaktin, but from today on, initiated devotee, spiritual name, right? Now you have one up on all the new bhaktas, right? And from this, and one should think, well, I'm above that. Yes, but not fully. We may be above it in the sense that we don't start strutting around thinking, you know, I am so great now.
But still, we know our place in the line, right? There is a particular Vaishnav etiquette where, according to seniority, devotees stand in a particular place when taking darshan, right? And this must be followed. So those who are senior to us, in front. So we can go a step forward now, in the line. Yes. Gradually, you go a little more forward and forward, and one day, you might stand in front, right, of all the others, and you're the senior most. Yes. So, and then you get the biggest cushion, right? And they also bring the ghee lamp to you first. And if they forget, you kind of look like, hey, what's going on? What's happening here? And these are only the externals. But internally, it may be that we start to consider, to think that what we have to say and what we think and that our opinions are more important. So with this initiation and our social status changing, we also begin to think, well, I also have an opinion, right? I also count. My ideas are also important. And gradually, we begin to think, well, you know, in fact, like, I think a lot of them are missing the point. Yeah? And gradually, we become so important that we could fall in the trap to think that we are the only ones who got it right. Yeah? So in this way, it's not that we may be above this. So the kshatriya takes this as this tendency, and also the Vaishnava Sudra. So Brahmana is very transcendental, personality. In the Harmonist, there is a very interesting article which describes the Brahminical qualification as being one who is very aloof from worldly affairs and very, very absorbed in spiritual subject matter, in absorbing it and teaching it. And in this way, he can truly fulfill that function. So this initiation is meant for that purpose. The first initiation is, in one sense, half initiation, incomplete. Right? One must take it as a preparation to come to the Brahminical initiation, to be on the full platform of a devotee who follows in the mode of goodness. Sometimes we think that Brahminical initiation means that you know the half the Bhagavad Gita by heart and that you can quote all the slokas, etc. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't take it like that, because there was one Brahmana who was illiterate and who could not read the Bhagavad Gita, but who had been ordered by his spiritual master to do so, and who showed tears in his eyes while doing that. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked him, why? And he explained, when I consider that Krishna became the chariot driver of his devotee, the Supreme Personality of Godhead became the chariot driver of his devotee, he said, then I get tears in my eyes. You are the greatest authority of Bhagavad Gita. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu particularly makes this point as to pointing out that he was not overly impressed by academic learning of scriptures, but rather he wanted that one would deeply realize the devotional conclusions. So that is the purpose of this initiation. It is a step. Today we're taking a step on the way, and we use this initiation to go forward, to become more qualified. It means a change in our lives. We are now going to make a renewed endeavor. From today on, we're really going to get into it. We're going to really try. That's the idea. So no way back. Yes. So for the parents also, you have come, and we thank you very much for that. Yeah. So it is a very significant time, because it's a vow. Once taken, you cannot take it back.
It's even heavier than a marriage vow because you cannot go back. You cannot divorce. There's no divorce. Of course, in a good marriage, there's also no divorce. And I think that many people who do get married have that understanding that divorce is not really a consideration. Yeah. So in a proper marriage, I would say divorce also doesn't count. But it is of an equally serious nature. It doesn't mean that your son will, for the rest of his life, have to be a Hare Krishna in a pink dress with a bald head, right? It's not necessarily so. He may be, or he may not be. That's up to him. If he desires to live in a temple, in that monastic life, if he may choose to live in that monastic life, all right, then we'll support him in that. But if he will at one point decide that he wants to function in the world, for which he of course has an education and all that, then that's also very possible. It's not at all against the principles, right? That it's not against this vow. But he would have to maintain the four regulative principles and the chanting of 16 rounds, which he will vow to follow today. And so in that way, we don't know what the future will bring. There are many people who in the beginning stayed in the temples and later decided to go out and into the world and take some job or pick up further studies or whatever they do. So the future will tell what is natural. It also doesn't mean that one cannot have family life and all these things. So, yes, I just want you to understand, although the vow is very serious and a lifetime commitment, it doesn't mean that he necessarily lives a lifetime totally away from the world in some very rigid, strict lifestyle. Something like like a nun or a monk who went into the monastery behind the walls and never to be seen again, or rarely when you visit them, right? And it's kind of disappeared like that. Sometimes it may be like that. Some people choose for that, but others not. So that's, we will see what the future will bring. Okay, so then does any of you have any questions? No question. Does anyone else have a question? Yes. You have? Okay, first one. Yes. The best and quickest way is step for step, step by step. Yeah. The best and quickest way is step by step to be attentive and to try and follow his directions. So, obviously, we need to study the scriptures. And we need to try and chant our rounds very nicely. We need to try and do some substantial service. But don't worry. Right? It's so powerful, this process. It works. Right? It's not like that at one point, will it work or will it not work? It works like anything. Okay? So, therefore, if step by step you progress, then you will see how that relationship becomes more meaningful and the relationship with Krishna becomes more meaningful. The fact that you are that previously to this initiation, I've initiated only two other people, right, makes this still a very early stage of initiations. So that gives you a natural intimacy. Right? So you can take advantage of that. Right? If you would be number 1012, you know, I might have to look in my notebook to remember your name today. And I go like, what's my name again? But I mean, I wonder what the future will have in store there. But in this case, you can take advantage of that. I have been quite familiar with many devotees over the last few years. Because it's my nature, number one, to be informal. I'm not one of formality. And the other thing is, because I'm not a direct disciple of Srila Prabhupada, but at the same time had some seniority by sannyas initiation, I didn't want to put myself too much above the general body of devotees and make such a gap, and kind of, I felt that might be a bit too, I might unnecessarily project an image of pride. So I tried to stay a little informal. But with the increase of responsibility, and of becoming a spiritual master, over the last few years, as this matter was in progress, I've deeply thought about that, and I'm also changing. Yeah, I'm also growing, and I feel I'm also my mood is changing. I also feel a need to be a little more formal and a little more distant. Not out of false pride, but I cannot be too familiar, because familiarity breeds contempt, and people might take the relationship cheaply. So I must be careful that now I act only in such a way as to what generates faith. So this is also something that I am deeply keeping in mind. So for me, this also is a serious moment. Anyway, the relationship will develop step by step, and just, like I said earlier on, just stay close and everything will come. Katikari.
We already did a little bit interesting thing, because I thought when you explained how somebody gradually progresses, gets initiation, and then he's still closer, a certain point is there between the, or my opinion is also important. But it seems that this is not necessarily bad, because if you grow in spiritual life,
yes,
ultimately we have to grow to a spiritual master.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, it's not necessary. It's not bad at all. But we must, at the same time, as long as we don't become overly attached to our own idea, that we keep some flexibility and that we stay a little bit ready to hear from the Vaishnavas, and to even if we have an opinion which we feel strongly about, if many of the Vaishnavas are differing in that opinion, then at least we should tone down. Right? We may not immediately change our opinion, but we may say, all right, I'll keep it on the shelf for a while and do some more research on this, or I'll get some more Vaishnavas to give me their perspective on this matter. Sometimes someone goes too far and becomes too strong and too absolute, and then even in our movement, we even have a parallel structure of spiritual master and GBC. And that the spiritual master is initiating after he's been given the authority of the governing body, the committee,
That's for the parents. Which is the ultimate managing authority. And they're supervising the performance of spiritual masters. And they can sometimes, if they're not satisfied, withdraw that authority. So one never becomes so absolute that he is totally on his own. That one always has to be with the Vaishnavas, with the senior Vaishnavas, to be balanced. Krishna set up a system of checks and balance. So opinions are very nice, but we must be ready to be balanced by the Vaishnavas. Otherwise, we might get too convinced of our opinion, and in the course, make mistakes. Yes. Yes, everyone. The reason why we have a spiritual master is because we are in this world and we have come under the influence of the material energy. And it manifests in our heart in lust, greed, anger, and all these kind of qualities, envy, etc. So, therefore, because we are influenced by the material nature, we cannot always see God. A saintly person can see, but we cannot see. We get overwhelmed by the material things, and we cannot see due to that. Therefore, we need the guidance of one who can see better than we can. That is the spiritual master. So the spiritual master comes in between, and he is our guide. Just like if you want to go into India, and you want to go in the summer when it gets very hot, you want to go into the Himalaya, right? You will say, well, do I need a guide to go into the Himalaya? Do I really need? Yes, you need. You're going to get lost in the mountains, isn't it? Right? And would you go alone into the Himalayas? No, isn't it? Right? Or you would take a guide, right? They have these Nepalis and they guide you, etc. And they take you to the holy place. Right? But on your own, if you go and try and find it, probably you'll get lost somewhere. And anything can happen then. So in spiritual life, same thing. We need a guide, someone who can help us like that. Alone, we cannot do. And just like, you can learn cooking from a cookbook. You take the cookbook, and you go in the kitchen, you start cooking, yes, okay. And it will be nice. But if you learn cooking, you have the cookbook, and then you have an expert chef who shows you how to do it. He said, no, this you do a little different, you know, teaches you the tricks of the trade. You become a better cook. So spiritual masters like that. Yeah. So with the help of the spiritual, we may be a good devotee, but with the help of the spiritual master, we become a better devotee. That's the idea. Until we become pure devotee. So we need a spiritual master. Everybody needs. Yes. And the spiritual master himself also needs a spiritual master. That's the system. All right, so, yes, I don't want to go on too long with the questions.
But a spiritual master has hundreds of disciples. How can he know each one of them individually?
Depending on how much the disciples will serve. Yes. Srila Prabhupada had disciples of whom he didn't know the name. Because he didn't have hundreds, he had thousands. Right? But it depends on how much the disciple is active in service. So the onus is on the disciple. Yeah. But even if the spiritual master doesn't know the name of the disciple, right, it doesn't matter. His mercy is still there. The mercy of Krishna is still there. The flow is still going on. Yeah. So even sometimes Prabhupada had to be reminded, what is the name of this disciple? And even Prabhupada on some occasion didn't remember that he had initiated someone. Right? But it didn't matter. Got the mercy nonetheless. Right? So don't worry about these externals. Not important. The onus is on the disciple. Yeah? He has to really make an effort. Yeah? The spiritual master will make an effort, but he's already been making an effort for a long, long time. So naturally, he will. It will be easier to make an effort. But the disciple, has to now really change. That's easy.
Okay, it is 9:10, and we had this initiation a little early this morning because right now there are the educational courses going. What is it exactly called? The Vaishnav teacher training course, like that, right? So by Rasamanda Prabhu, and many of the devotees are partaking in that, and even some of the initiates are in that. So we want to get them initiated quickly. So that they can go on with their business. Okay, so we'll go on till the next portion of the ceremony. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.